Oops. Dead Man Walking. The title of my message is the title of a very powerful movie from 1995. It's a movie that was based on a true story, and it starred a well-known actor, Sean Penn, who plays a condemned murderer on death row. The title refers to the words that are spoken by the guards as the condemned man takes his final walk from his cell to the electric chair, and the guards cry out, "Dead man walking, dead man walking." Thus the condemned man faces the last moment of his life, hearing himself spoken of as a dead man. And perhaps there is nothing worse for a man than to know that in exactly 2 minutes and 37 seconds, he will be declared fully, finally, officially dead. Many men, some of them hard and cruel and vicious murderers, have crumbled on that last walk past the other death row inmates, sobbing and crying, begging for life, forgetting how indifferent they themselves had been to the cries of their victims. These are men who just a short while ago had felt absolutely no remorse about taking the lives of other living, breathing people, who cried out to them for mercy. But now, as death loomed and the words ring out, "Dead man walking," suddenly it's different. Now that he is going to be that dead man. See, no one really wants to die. And perhaps the worst way to go is like the condemned criminal, hearing the cry as he takes his final steps, "Dead man walking, dead man walking." Today, I want to take a look at another dead man walking. Yes, he's dead. Yes, he's walking. But that is only because of how hard it is for you to let him rest. How hard it is for you in the face of trials and temptations to leave him in the grave dead. So instead you dig him out, you drag him through your life. Do you know why? Because this dead man walking seems not to be walking with you, but in you, inseparable from you. He seems to know you perfectly. He doubts your childlike faith in God. He mocks that it is foolish that such trust in God will leave you broken and betrayed. He reminds you again and again how your sin has gone beyond the bounds of mercy and how God will never again forgive you. He whispers that sin really isn't that bad. And worst of all, he hits you in the spot you experience most, in that sense of bondage. And he tries to convince you that you are anything but free, that you are a slave with him and like him. You're nothing but a slave. And you may as well sin, because eventually you will, just as you always do, that you are nothing but a dead man walking. Think for a minute about how insane it is to live this kind of way. And yet it's done everywhere. By people who are no longer slaves to sin, by people who have been freed from the bondage of sin and death, and yet we so often still drag death with us wherever we go, and still feel compelled to heed the sin-drenched cry of death as it seeks to pull us back down into the grave with it. And its goal is simple, that you, purchased by the blood of Christ for freedom, will spend your life instead as nothing better than a slave, still in bondage to sin. And instead, that you would live as a dead man walking. I watched an interview with one of the leading African-American politicians in the U.S. who had just been informed that his ancestors were slaves in the family of one of the leading racists of the 20th century. who was also, this person also happened to be a very well-known U.S. senator. The interviewer asked the politician if it was disturbing for him to know that his family had been slaves to a leading racist. And he said no, because until that moment, I was told this history. My family as slaves had been simply, to me, an abstraction. What is terribly disturbing for me is to finally know that my family was owned. They were actually owned by these people. It is knowing, without a doubt, for the first time, knowing we were slaves. Today, I want to present to you the strongest basis upon which you can renounce the slavery that once owned you, so that you can live in the freedom for which Christ purchased you. And that basis is right here in the passage I read, Romans 6, where Paul opens by telling you that you can't go on sinning. And the reason is, simply put, because you died to sin. Verse 2. Died to sin. Paul continues by saying that if as a believer you've already died to sin, how can you still continue to live in it? And Paul then takes an interesting twist by bringing you to your baptism and reminding you that your baptism is a baptism into Christ's death. And then he further expands on this by saying you were buried with him, verse 4. You were united with him in death, verse 5. You were crucified with him, verse 6. You died with him, verse 8. Therefore, because in Christ you died with him, the outcome is that you are to reckon yourself dead. Verse 11. What incredibly powerful language. Dead, died, crucified, buried. Well, why that kind of language for this? What's Paul trying to tell us? He's simply reminding you to remember that you have died. You are no longer united to sin. You are dead to sin. And remember this, so that you live now as a new man with a new life, instead of as an old man with an old life, which is verse 4. Remember this, so that you remember you are united with Christ in his resurrection, verse 5. Remember that you are freed from sin, verse 7, so that you live with him, verse 8. Friends, the torment of that walk down death row is finished for you. As believers, it is over. It is past tense. Because when Jesus walked to Calvary, under the words being hurled at him, and you know those words, crucify, crucify, which are really no different than dead man walking, and he took that cross upon his back. In dying, he died for you. In suffering, he suffered for you. In bearing sin, he bore it for you, that you would live, that you would live and realize that it was all for you. In fact, this is the only way you can really live. If you're not, as far as sin goes, dead through the death of Christ, then you don't have new life in Christ. This is incredibly freeing. Does it mean you never sin? Of course not. It means that the sin principle, the power of sin, the inability to be sin as anything but a sinner by God, all of this is dead. It's defeated. It's killed. Not through your attempts to be sinless, not at all, but through the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross for you. Paul is saying here in verse 5 that in your union with Jesus, both in his death and in his resurrection, you are joined to Christ. That's how it's reckoned by God. This means that what Christ experienced on the cross is reckoned by God to have happened to you. Wow. That you died to sin when Jesus died, that your sin is paid for. And you are dead to sin and its power. But that's not where it ends, friends. It's not where it ends, because it goes on to say that you are also united with Jesus. Remember what? In resurrection. as Christ is raised, you're reckoned to be a resurrected person as well. This is reckoned to us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the power of God exerted toward Christ raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms. But this is only half of the issue, because Paul goes on in the next chapter of Ephesians to say, and God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I hope you all heard that. Did you hear that? What happened to Christ has happened to you. This is what your union in Christ is all about. In the sight of God, you're dead as far as the judging and crushing power of sin is concerned. You don't have to fight to make your old man dead. He is dead. And you are now new men and new women. And you are called in verse 4 to live what? You remember what it is? A new life. That's why you can't go on sinning. Because as verse 2 also says, you have what? You have died to sin. When believers fail to see themselves as being new men and women in Christ, there's only one other option. They let the old man take over. He's dragged up from the grave and dressed up to look good, even though he's dead. It's all nothing more than dress up. And this dead man is just carried along, putting in all that effort just to make a dead life pretty. Sort of what it's like when, I guess when you fix up a dead man in the coffin. You know, he may look good, but one thing you know, he's dead. That's not the way to live. That's slavery all over again. It's precisely what has freed you from and what makes it so sad is that all you have to do is let go of that old man because he's dead. Maybe he is a good-looking corpse. So what? He's dead. And all he's good for is rotting in the grave. As Jesus puts it, let the dead go and bury their own dead. But you, follow me. Your focus, your affection, your attention must not be on keeping the old man alive. You can't keep him alive because he's dead. The life he lived is dead. The lusts he enjoyed, they're dead. The sins he committed are dead. When you are joined to Christ, your whole old life is dead. And when you ask, but how am I to live this new life? The answer is also here in this chapter. God tells us that when you face trials or tests, and you face these trials or tests or temptations, you are, as verse 11 puts it, to reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself this. Now, this is actually a remarkable attitude. It's as if God is saying, look, you're dead to sin. All you really need to do to eradicate sin is just to have this truth always in front of you. I'm dead to sin. Or as verse 4 puts it, I am no longer a slave to sin. As verse 14 continues, I'm no longer mastered by sin. And then to live this out, how is this possible? Because as this text teaches us, you're no longer under law, but under grace. Through the law, you were dead because of your failure to perfectly keep it, you couldn't do it. But through grace, you're alive simply because mercy triumphed over judgment for you. And that mercy came through Christ, who perfectly kept the law, so that you, who could never keep it yourself, might be redeemed from the curse of the law, which means that you are, through faith, a recipient, not of the necessity to do, but rather of the ultimate gracious reality, it is done. Forever it's done, which means that the power of sin is broken in your life. This means that in your union with Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, you are free, you are delivered, you are righteous in the sight of God. And you can't forget that. You can't lose that. Therefore, you can live out of righteousness. You can live out of righteousness, not out of wretchedness. All of this is because of your union with Christ. As Paul puts it, you have been united with him. Just read 2 Corinthians 5:17 and let it explode in your soul. If any man is in Christ, there's a kainakathesis, a radically new creation. That's what we are in Christ. Radically new. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are brand new in Christ. And because of that, you are, as Romans 6:6 says, to walk in the newness of your life. It's odd that so many of us keep asking over and over, how am I supposed to do this? Huh? I'm doing this. I'm supposed to do this. How am I supposed to do this? As if the scriptures call to walk in a new way because you have a new life is some deficient call. What's missing in this? Give me this new. I need to figure it out. Give me new. It's more. I need more. The call of the scriptures to the new life is described carefully, literally, in thousands of ways in the Bible that show you how to live this new life. It's there. It's there for you, including principles for worship, including principles for the family, including principles for work, including principles for marriage, including principles for husbands, including principles for wives, including principles for children, including principles for facing trouble, including principles for the use of your time, including principles for the use of your money, including principles to show you how to die, as well as being principles to show you how to live. When you ask the question, how am I to do this? Are you asking how, or are you really asking, do I have to do this at all? Do I really have to do this? Or are you hoping that someone will just let you off the hook by suggesting that living under the power of the old man is unavoidable, and therefore it's okay to live in sin? After all, everyone's doing it. After all, you don't want to become a legalist. After all, God is such a tough taskmaster. And knowing all this, what more do you really need? Do you want someone to make it so that you'd never have to choose to do the right thing? Do you want it so that the right thing is just done for you? But you know something? That's never going to happen. Because God has not made you a robot. God expects you in and through your union with Jesus, and in and through all that he's revealed to you, he expects you to what? He expects you to choose to do what is right. And do you see that? He has made you. He has made you to be a new person in Christ. And now he expects you to believe. He expects you to believe that what he says is the way to live. Really is the way to live. No excuses, and that your heart is to be set on living faithfully before God. Remember, it's not as if you have to make up what you have to do. It's all written out for you. So how are you to live? Just as he says in the Bible. So just do it. This is what you're called to do. Avoid excuses. Avoid justifications. Avoid rationalizations. Be the man or woman, you know what, that you're meant to be in Christ, and just do it. Have you ever had this thought? Have you ever thought that you've never had to ask someone? I don't know if I'm the only one who's had this thought, but that you've never had to ask someone, how do you sin? Or why is it so difficult to do this or that sinful action? And the reason is because it's not difficult. It's easy. You just do it. No one ever came up to me and said, Rich, can you help me to figure out how to cheat on my wife? Well, Rich, how can I get high on drugs? You know, they don't have to ask me because it's part of the old nature to do these things. They don't have to ask. They just do it. It's the outworking of the power that has guided them all their lives. And you know what it is? It's just a matter of continuing to live by what? By the power of what? Of the old man. But as Christians, we already know what? We know what's right. We also don't have to ask how to go about doing it. We just have to do it. What is difficult is that to do it You now have to learn a whole new set of habits and behaviors and thoughts and attitudes as you break free from the old practiced sin-filled ones. But you'll learn them, I assure you. You'll learn them as you work on them. And then, you know what you'll do? You'll master them. So don't despair of uprightness. God is not asking us to do an impossible thing. He has freed us from sin, and it's possible to live this out. I began with the image of a dead man walking, a man who's moving over the last meters of his life as he slowly faces the horrible judgment that will leave him dead and banished from the land of the living forever. But I want to begin wrapping things up with a very different image for you, an image of life, because for us in Christ, death is past. Because you've died in Christ, because your life is hid with Christ in God. And all this means that it's only life which is in front of you. Only life for all of you who trust in and love Jesus. There's only life that's in front of you. And on the other side of it is not death. And when you leave this life, you're going to find yourself within the span of a twinkle of an eye. You're going to find yourself standing in God's presence with glory and without shame. As Romans 6 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too have a new life. What this means is that you are only dead to the things of this life that are dead. You're dead to sin. You're dead to judgment, but you're alive to God. Do you get that? Live it. Know it. Believe it. Just enjoy that. You're alive to righteousness. You're alive because of your relationship to Jesus. This is a relationship which leaves you amazingly. And it's true. This is true, and I hope it's not hard for you to take. This is a relationship which leaves you alive forever. Forever. You're forever alive in Him. And you're free now and forever from condemnation. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace. That's what it is. It's grace. So, friends, when the adversary comes alongside of you, whispering or maybe shouting in your ears, you're just a dead man walking. Why bother? Why try? Stop this stuff. You know what you do? Stand firm. Resist sin. Resist the devil and reply, that's not me. I've already died in Christ. Your accusations can touch me no longer, for I am no longer under the slavery of sin. And friends, when you think like that, you can remember, this weight of sin that I carry needlessly. And then take out your shovel. Look at the dead man walking at your side and say goodbye forever to him. And dig a hole in the ground and bury this man of yourself in it. Put him back where he belongs. Say goodbye to all that is old, old sins, old lies, old selfishness, the old man, and walk on in life, in new life, in power-filled life, in resurrection life, in Christ, remembering what Paul taught to the Galatians, words that sum up the entire battle and life of a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, when you ask, how can I do this? How is it possible? The answer is simple. It's by faith. How? By faith, from beginning to end. It's by faith that you know that death is behind you. It is by faith that you know that life and victory are before you. It's by faith that you know that you must renounce the words of the liar as simply that, vicious, accusing lies. It's by faith, you see, that you now live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. So believe him, friends. Truly believe him. Hold on to that faith and believe that it's true when Jesus says that what he did for you, not against you, but for you. And believing that, believe as well that Jesus has also said, you are a brand new person. Now go and live it. Live that life as a brand new man or woman, boy or girl in this world. Remembering this, that the old man is dead. Be just what you are in Christ. Righteous. You know what this is? This is your glory. This is your hope. Friends, soon I'm going to be away from you. My desire for you is to see you walking strong, to keep walking strong, faithful, upright, holy lives in Jesus. I wish to conclude this message by encouraging you that if you are still apart from Jesus and have not died to sin but still live in it daily, I'm urging you, no, I'm begging you to open your heart and your life to Yeshua. Do not wait for another time. You have no idea, you see. You may never have another time. So you know what I say? This is your time. This is your time. This is your day. Christ is waiting for you to acknowledge Him and for you to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. There's never, you know, never a better time than now. Open your heart to Jesus and receive everlasting life. Be transformed into a new person. Remember, the Lord says, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Friends, you know, you can be that new, if you don't know Christ yet now, you can be that new person by surrendering to Jesus, by believing that He is not just the Lord and the Savior, He is your Lord and Savior, and that He died for you so that you may live forever. Friends, this is what you are being offered this evening, eternal life in the presence of Jesus. It's a life that never ends. It persists forever for Jesus and all of those for whom He died. And it starts now. May it include every one of you here tonight. God bless you in Christ now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You to even hear words that say that we are a new person, not just a new person, but a new creation in Christ, that the old things have passed away, that all things are new. God, thank You for this. And may we all live this new life in Christ, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.